We keep thinking that if we use him enough, he'll learn to sing by the time he gets out of here. And the other thing that's more important is that the president happens to enjoy hearing him. And just to show you how much that's true, you're even singing for me tonight, aren't you? And out at the revival at Hephzibah. And so I really do enjoy Brother Bill, and he's going to come and sing for us in just a moment. And then we're delighted to have with us today Dr. Robert McGee. Many years as a young pastor, I experienced almost infinite frustration in the ministry. I went to a very large church as pastor when I was 26 years of age, First Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas, and almost immediately, because it's located in the corner of the state, and somehow there is an idea that people have that if they go across the state line for counseling, nobody back home will know about it. And so people flooded in to Fayetteville on a regular basis from three other states, not to mention Arkansas itself, in order to get counseling. Now, a pastor soon learns that there's some kinds of problems that he is really not qualified to deal with and to answer. And in any event, even when he is, oftentimes the time expenditure, along with the administrative and spiritual duties that he has, the church simply such that he cannot. And for years, in great frustration, I suffered like many. To whom do I send people? Who can I recommend? And there was nobody out there. You send them to a regular counseling service of some kind that is immersed in Freudianism, or as I call it, Freudianism, and all of these other secular approaches to psychological enterprise, and in great frustration, they would come back and report to me that the very opposite of Christian advice had been given to them. And so needless to say, when Dr. Robert McGee, I believe, raised up of the Lord, came along, and he began Rapha, I was infinitely grateful. And Dr. McGee, I just want you to know one reason we've got you here today is because we want you to come to Raleigh on a permanent basis with Rapha, and I'm certain that the best location in all of the Raleigh area for that would be Wake Forest. And so we want you to come. But our speaker today is Dr. Robert McGee. Out on the table in front, you will see a number of things about Rapha and its ministry, opportunity for referral. This excellent book, The Search for Significance by Dr. McGee, is available for you to look at out there. If you don't have one of these books, you ought to, by all means, get one. It will bless you, help you in your ministry as you minister to others also. And so it's a very special privilege that we have this morning to hear Dr. Robert McGee, the founder and director of Rapha Ministries. Dr. McGee, you're welcome here anytime. Come back frequently, please. And as soon as Bill Pekowski has brought our message and music, you'll listen to Dr. Robert McGee.
I'm always happy to see Dr. Patterson. It's one of my favorite people just to see. I enjoy seeing people who understand what their role is and don't back away from it. And that's really important. It's very unusual because in a culture that allows us to believe that accommodation is the greatest virtue, we need very little more accommodation. We need those who understand the truth and stand up for it. I have been attempting to try to settle on one of two things, and God would not allow me to, so I'm going to give you two different issues this morning. There are many things I would like to set and share with you. You see, for 20 years now, I have dealt with our brothers and sisters as they have crumbled under the weight of issues in their life. Some of these brothers and sisters are those who are in the ministry. As an aside, you see, it is not such an unfortunate thing to crumble under the weight that which is within us. That's how God does it. You see, what God does is He allows us to carry some of the things we've carried for all our lives. And then He moves back His hand so that we cannot carry them any longer. So, when you find in your life a time that you cannot seem to carry that which you've carried for so long, it may not be the worst time of your life. In fact, it may be the beginning of a new time for you. The second observation I'd like to make just before we get started is, during the Vietnam War, I was an assault helicopter pilot. I understood war. I saw war. I understood what it meant to go under fire, to pick people up who were wounded, to bring people into areas where the enemy was shooting at you. And I saw courage. But you know, the people that you see who are struggling with the emotional issues that they've carried many times all their life have to exhibit more courage than what I saw in Vietnam. And quite frankly, I think I'd rather be at a war that's external than going through the war that rages within inside of us. Be very careful to look down upon those, not to look down upon those who seem to struggle as though perhaps they have some significant characterological flaw or weakness. Maybe what's happening right then is God simply blessing them in an unusual way, but blessing them so that they can come to the end of what they're struggling with and find healing. 20 years I have done this, and I want to make some observations because there is some tension between those who deal with emotional problems and sometimes those who deal with, quote, theological problems back and forth. First observation is sound theology is the basis for living. Sound theology is the basis for living. If God does not have answers for our emotional problems, heaven is going to be a long time. You see, we aren't pieces, we are whole. And as you study here, I want to encourage you because sound theology is extremely important. Because if you do not have a basis for understanding life, then life will consume you and you will find yourself on tracks that are unacceptable. Second, true understanding of God's Word does not stay in the intellect. We grasp its reality when it impacts our lives. Philosophy and theology. When I was in graduate school, I studied the works of Francis Schaeffer. I love theology. I love philosophy. It's an intriguing discipline to study. But as intellectually challenging as all that is, if it stays within your mind, if it simply remains words within your head, it is really worthless in this world. And what God is about doing in the lives of those who minister is to bring them into a place where that which they have learned theologically and theoretically has to impact their lives. My friends, you will not minister life until you struggle through your life. Until you struggle through your issues. Until you embrace the darkness of your soul, you will not be able to help others embrace the darkness of their souls. You have not come here to find a way to the top of a mountain so that you can stand on the top of it and direct people up the hill. You'll never get to the top of that mountain. You'll never make it. You will always be struggling with issues if you are real with yourself. And you know, my friends, if you're not real with anybody else, be real with yourself. If you deceive others, that's poor, but don't deceive yourself. Because there's always that which you will have to face. And only when we allow ourselves to do so, as we allow God to invade and break ourselves and to build us and to allow us to struggle and to allow us to deal with the realities of our lives. You do not, if you have come here so that somehow you can gain some special knowledge that allows you to escape the struggles of walking with the Lord through your life, you came to the wrong place because there is no special knowledge. It is a special relationship, and that's where it will be. There are three areas of deception that I find within our people. Three areas of deception which I find within my own heart that we must be careful of. One is, God is so much more than we know Him to be. I mean, never conclude that you know God I may not know him in his fullness, and know him in his love, and know him in his graciousness, and know him in his personalness. A few weeks ago, I went down to the lower part of my house where I'm renting, and my daughter's best friend was dying. The cat had been her best friend for 12 years. I picked the cat up and I took the cat to the vet, and the cat died about a day and a half later. I told my daughter that Billy had died, and she cried and wept and would not be comforted. Finally, several hours later, I sat with her, and she allowed me to hold her and just rock her and comfort her. God said to me, he said, "Robert, I have so wanted to do this for you so many times, and you'd been just like Betsy. You wouldn't let me. Never believe that you've come to the end of knowing all that he wants to be in your life personally." My friends, most of my Christian life, most of my ministry, I only allowed God to be intellectual with me. I mean, I taught, I wrote, I helped people, but I would not allow God to be personal to me. I would only allow him to be intellectual to me. That's tragic. It's tragic to live life that way. The second area that I find our people struggle with greatly is the area of the pervasiveness of evil. We have a propensity to believe that evil may be contained on some list someplace of 15 or 20 things. Evil has invaded all areas of our life. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, your flesh stayed flesh. And your flesh will never correct flesh. Your flesh will never be able to correct the flesh and make it right. And your flesh is as evil as any flesh in this world. I remember talking to a woman one time who was very upset by somebody, and I said, "Well, would you like to see how evil your flesh is? Do you know how evil your flesh is?" You see, if you understood how evil your flesh is, you would understand the concept of working your salvation with fear and trembling. Because our flesh is tremendously evil, and it comes at us in so many ways. Be careful to believe that somehow you have arrived at a place that you no longer have to be concerned about this evil that lurks within. Because the moment you believe that you somehow have gotten to that place, somehow you have arrived, the pride that you have now begun to experience will capture you. And you will find yourself puzzled by yourself. You will find yourself amazed. You will find yourself doing things which seem to be all right to you, but things which you would never conceive yourself of ever having done before. Be careful. Evil has penetrated us so greatly. And finally, I find that there are so many of our people who have not really wrestled with the absolute significance of our salvation. Our salvation is much more than you and I understand it to be. It is much more thorough. It impacts so much more of our life. It should impact every relationship we have, beginning with our relationship with ourselves. I want to read a letter to you, because I believe this is important for us to understand as we go through the ministries God has given us. It goes like this. It says, "I write this hoping that it might keep another from traveling the same path I have traveled. At 16, I committed myself to go into the ministry. Everyone seemed happy about my decision. I felt that my life took on some real meaning and purpose at that point. Over the next few years, I was considered special. I was the leader of the youth. The Christian life seemed so simple. I was excited about going to the seminary. I thought it would be there I would be prepared to pastor. I did learn much, but what I didn't learn was the killer. I wasn't prepared to face the real attitudes of church members have toward their pastor and his family. There were so many things I wish I had learned, but most of all, I did not understand the warning signs to know when I was in trouble or when my family was about to succumb to the pressure. Mary and I met when I was at seminary. She was a few years younger and seemed to be so supportive of me. The idea of being a pastor's wife appealed to her. Looking back, I'm not sure why. We got married as I graduated from seminary to become a pastor of a small church. Two things happened during my years as pastor. I had great preaching success. People responded and told me how wonderful I was, and I just kept going up the ladder, each time to a larger church. I knew how to play the game. I knew I'd be judged by the number of baptisms, the percent my Sunday school increased, and playing the denominational politics correctly. It didn't seem like anything else really mattered. I needed to be accepted by the movers and shakers. I used to look at those who weren't playing the game or playing it poorly as being lazy, stupid, or not spiritual enough. From time to time, I thought of trying to do something differently, but I was afraid I might fail. By this time, I guess failing was the worst thing that could happen to me. Often I wanted to get off the stage to get away from the pressure, but it was like someone had put me on a stage and removed the steps. Part of me loved the success. Part of me felt stuck and hated the people for all they expected of me. Speaking of expectations, it seemed like everyone was pulling at me. Some of the people treated me like an enemy instead of someone who was there to help them. This hurt a lot. There were so many rules. How I was supposed to look. How I was supposed to use my time. Where I was to go on vacations. How my wife was supposed to dress. What she was supposed to do at the church. How my kids were supposed to behave and look. I would spend up working 60 hours a week and still not get it all done. I stayed in a state of fatigue and fear, not knowing when some irrational deacon or church member would find me guilty of not doing something. It seemed like there were so many who wanted to find something wrong with me. Then there was a lessening respect for the position of pastor. When others fell, especially into immorality, for some reason I felt even more pressure. Of all that has happened, I feel worse about my wife and my family. I miss being a father to my children. I have few memories of being there for them. I just shoved them to their mother and excused myself because I was trying to help someone else meet some demand. I hate myself for this. I hate all those who wouldn't let me live any kind of normal life. I know Mary tried to get my attention. She knew how the kids suffered. When they became teenagers, they hated God. They looked good on Sunday morning, but they lived like hell the rest of the time, and I didn't even know it. You see, they hated God because I always used him as an excuse for my not being there for them. Then there was Mary. I resented her for telling me that I was a lousy dad. She resented me for being a lousy husband. I never protected her or stood up for her. I let the women of these churches pick her to pieces. Worse, I just wasn't there emotionally for her. By the end of the day, I was emotionally spent. Someplace inside me, I knew I wasn't really being the kind of husband I should be. I also knew she resented me. We went through the motions of being married. She complained or threatened, and I accused her of not being submissive enough or for fighting what God was doing in my life. If she threatened to leave me, I would tell her that if she left, she would be responsible for destroying my ministry. Loneliness and self-pity were my constant companions. One day, Sue came in for counseling. She was attractive and exciting. She told me a story of being married to a horrible man. She seemed so vulnerable. She so appreciated my attention. I knew I was on the edge, but by this time, I didn't care. Here was a woman who made me feel so alive. I don't ever remember feeling this alive before my entire life. She seemed to have no expectations of me, no demands. All she wanted was to be near me, for me to help her with her pain. I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't see what was about to follow. And by this time, I guess, I was looking for some way to leave the ministry. I left my wife and my children. My children hold me in such contempt. If nothing else, Mary had been there for them. After several months, Sue left me also. She thought I was strong. She now knows how weak I really am. Now, I'm all alone. I wish I could die. There is so much shame that never leaves me. But greater is the rage I feel. I think back to when I was 16. I think about all the mistakes I made. Not as uncommon as you might think. First of all, you go into the ministry because it's your way of feeling special. You have set yourself up to be manipulated by everybody. If you have not concluded who you are, if you do not feel secure in who you are and who has called you into this ministry, you need not to go forward until you assure yourself of that. Because if you are always having to have certain events happen in your life to feel secure within yourself, then what will happen is everybody will manipulate you, everybody will draw you, and you will find your life totally imbalanced. You will find that you will be spending your time doing things that you say are for God, but really are for you to build your own sense of self-worth and self-esteem up. Secondly, there are many people in the ministry that believe that God has made some kind of deal with them, that they don't really have to deal with their own issues because they're doing God's work. They don't have to really deal with their children's issues because they're doing God's work. Remember a singer who traveled told me one time, "I cannot spend much time with my children, but that's God's problem." There's so often times we have put ourselves in the position of having arrived. We have placed ourselves before our people as somehow have becoming not only an expert on what God says in His Word, but an expert on life and an expert on living life. We need to learn how to be transparent to a certain degree with our folks. That does not mean telling them everything that ever crosses your mind. I wouldn't tell you. You wouldn't want to know. But it is being real with folks. A few weeks ago, I was telling God, I was telling Him I didn't want to trust Him about something. You ever done that? I was irritated about trusting Him about something. And I was telling Him, God, I'm irritated trusting about this. And He said to me, He said, "Robert, who did you want to trust?" You know, that's just like God, isn't it? I mean, God didn't take His bat out and beat me in the head and say, "How dare you tell me you don't want to trust me about this?" He simply asked me who I wanted to trust. I sat there for a moment and I thought on my list. I decided I didn't want to trust myself too much because I already got myself in enough trouble. And I started looking around for somebody else to trust. You know what I concluded? I concluded that He was the best one to trust. There are so many things that we struggle with, but because we don't allow ourselves to be strugglers with everyone else, we put ourselves in a position. And then there is a problem that we have in our churches, and I want to talk very plainly about this. We need to begin to get out our paintbrush and paint the inside of the bowl. There is only a certain level that our people have a right to invade our life. They would not allow us to invade their life to that place because we shouldn't. And if you put your children in that condition, I have in one of my units today a child of one of the most famous of our Southern Baptists. He is so angry. This young man, I do not think, will make it unless there is an absolute miracle. And it comes out of the fact that year after year after year, his life was totally invaded. He never was allowed to grow up. He was never allowed to be a person. There was always this atmosphere around there. How many times have I talked to women who tell me how horrible it is that everybody seems to get the opportunity to pick on them? I was I was with one of our more famous pastors, and he told me about a time when he was at one of his early churches, and they were having a meeting, and one of the deacons decided it was his time to take his wife apart. And he said, you know, I invited him out back. Huh? I thought that was a pretty good spiritual decision, almost. I mean, if what you intend to do with your life is to allow your life to be invaded and intruded upon the way is very typical within our Southern Baptist churches, don't get married and don't have children. Don't take anybody else through that. Now, many of you are saying, well, if I don't allow that to happen, then I won't be successful in the ministry. It's okay. It's better not to be successful in the ministry than to look back on your life 20 and 30 years later and look at the children that God has given you and the wife God has given you and see them absolutely broken in pieces because you did not protect them as a man of the house. And if God cannot keep you in the ministry, and you protect your family, you don't need to be in the ministry. You don't. I'm telling you, I will from now on see those children of pastors who've gone through the ministry who are broken later in their life. I will see them gladly. But I will tell you, I am tired of seeing this. I am tired of seeing this. And we need to begin to teach our people there are limits to where their hands and their nose and their eyes and their verbiage can go. I believe I am here today to tell those of you who are going to the ministry this very clearly, very clearly. It is tragic. It's tragic for you to look back and find yourself having lost the most precious of what God has given you to be a husband and a father to. My friends, we are all struggling to some degree with issues. We are all moving through this life. It is time we begin to give people a little bit of slack and let God deal with them. You know, He doesn't have a hard time dealing with His children. He doesn't. He will deal with His children. And finally, I want to share this with you. We need to recognize who our brothers and sisters are. Our brothers and sisters go beyond our denomination. Our brothers and sisters many times hold theology that we don't particularly like. They hold theology sometimes is pretty stupid theology. Right? But they are our brothers and sisters. There is a great weakness within the church, I believe, because we have so divided ourselves. Divide ourselves. We have to, on the one hand, have purity of doctrine. But on the other hand, Jesus said, the world will know us because we love each other. Loving each other does not mean that we do not deal with each other straightforward and straight up. But loving each other means that we can do that and still love each other. And as you go out into your communities and you look around you to those who are God's children, embrace them. We are not in a competition. We don't have stores that we're in competition with each other about to get customers into. Find yourself embracing those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you will find strength there. You will find realness there. You will find that they're not a threat to you. You will find that God is pleased when we share love with each other. I guess if I would sum up what I want you to leave with today, it is this. My friends, God does have answers for our problems. He does. We need to be careful how we describe those answers. We need to prepare how we can describe those answers. But let us be real. Let us be real. The world does not need to see people who are plastic, who are simply presenting a mask. The world needs to see people who are real, who recognize the struggles they go through, and are comfortable with the fact that that's life. Don't present the Christian faith as easy. As you present it as easy, you will be discouraging all those people in front of you. Because it might be seemingly easy for you because you're not dealing with issues in your own life. But I assure you, it is not easy. It is not easy for those you're speaking to. Let us come together, support each other, love each other, be patient with each other, not condemn each other, and express the love and the mercy and the grace of God to those who are around us. That is the beauty. That is the beauty that will attract the world to the message that we are to give.
Thank you so much, my brother. I appreciate especially the emphasis this morning on protecting your wife and your children. It is a heavy responsibility. One of the most difficult things in the ministry that I've faced is to know when you allow hardship and difficulty to come to them, because all of us have to learn to cope with that on the one hand, and on the other hand, when you protect. And so it's a very important aspect of the whole matter, and I appreciate so much Dr. McGee mentioning it today. I'm going to ask Dr. Freddie Gage, Evangelist Freddie Gage, to come up here to the platform and lead us in our closing prayer today. I have no better friend in the world than Evangelist Freddie Gage. At least that's true 363 days a year. And then there are the 2 days of the year when he calls me on the phone and wants me to do things. And my secretary knows, just tell Freddie I'll do it if he promises he won't call back. And in all seriousness, Freddie Gage has preached revival crusades all over this state. We were just talking last night about preaching in a driving rainstorm in Wilmington one night at an outdoor crusade, and the people that were saved that night, one of them pastoring one of the leading churches of our convention now. And God has blessed him in a very special way. And you believe this, he has 4 sons in the ministry. That's a tremendous testimony to the grace of God. And Freddie serves in many capacities. He's an evangelist, but he also works with Dr. McGee, and he's sort of public relations denominational liaison for Rafa, and he's always available to help. Nobody is as much a helper to other preachers and their families as Freddie Gage. Would you stand with us, please? And Dr. Gage, I want you to conclude in prayer. Dr. McGee will be here at front for a few moments to speak to you at the close if you want to say so. Hello to him.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson. Last night when I arrived, I thought I would relax, and guess what? Page, he asked me to go to a revival with him where he's preaching. So I got greatly blessed, and Dr. McGee, you might be interested to know that in a revival at a church you conclude this evening, I would say that about 10 or 12 minutes he shared with all the people how he appreciated Rafa, and one lady came up who had a 24-year-old son wanting assistance at the close of the service, and we don't have a greater friend than Paige Patterson. Let me say this, Southern Baptists doesn't have a greater friend than Paige Patterson. Shall we pray? Father, we realize that it's not by might, that it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. And I pray today the Spirit of God shall anoint this campus. Thank you for the leadership of Dr. Paige Patterson, for his faculty, for men of God. And Father, I pray for every student, many who are not present, many who are pastoring churches. I pray their priority shall be winning people to Christ and ministering to hurting people. I thank you for the message of Dr. Robert McGee. I thank you for his vision, for his heart, and his compassion. And Father, I pray that when we leave this chapel, our motto will be others, others. How can we minister to others? In Jesus' name, amen.